Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And together with your Bible, just open your lesson sheet and you can follow the outline that we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. We'll read just the first few verses. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, where we read the introduction that we have today concerning spiritual gifts. Paul, writing by the Spirit of God, begins this way: "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And we trust that God will help us as we just consider spiritual gifts this afternoon. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing on our time together? Let's pray. Our blessed Father, we bow before Thee this afternoon and we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We ask that Thou would give us understanding, illumine our hearts by Thy Spirit, who's gifted each and every believer for the work of service that would bring glory to Thy name. Therefore, Father, we make this request and give Thee our thanks, promising that Thou would receive the honor from this time we have together in Thy precious Word. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we speak about spiritual gifts, I just have you notice that we're using an outline form. It's something that I'm comfortable with, and we have seven things to look at. We have the source of these gifts, the sphere of the gifts, the survey of these gifts, their service, seeking the very best gifts, stifling the gift that God has given you, and stirring up these gifts. So we want to look at these seven things on the outline. Now, remember when I was over in Zaire, I started using outlines more and more in order to help the saints remember what we were speaking about. And I wanted to get the Bible school students to understand how to use an outline as well. And so I prepared an outline on the book of Genesis and taught from it one day, just from one of the chapters in Genesis. And I gave the outline ahead of time to our Bible school students. They said, right on the front row and follow the teaching that day. And after the meeting, they said, "Donna Rex, we'd like to come and talk to you if we could this afternoon." I thought there was a serious problem. So over a cup of tea and a bread roll, we sat down and they said, "Our problem is you gave us one page of notes, but you spoke for almost an hour, and we can't understand where you got all these things off this one page." And so then we had to explain what outline means. I said, What you have is just a skeleton. You can use it as a guide or outline, a skeleton, just a bone. But it's up to you, as the preacher or the teacher, to put the meat and the fat on the bone. So I want you to know, as you go through this outline, there are places that you can make some little notes, but use it as you explain and as you teach and as you study yourself, for your own personal guide or outline, your skeleton, you see, and it's up to you to put the fat on the bones as we are going to be teaching today on spiritual gifts. Now, let's get right into the Word of God. There are four portions of Scripture that we want to look at as basic portions of Scripture on spiritual gifts. They're easy to remember. Think of it in this way. The first portion, we'll look at it a little bit later, but the first portion chronologically in the Scripture is Romans chapter 12. Just put that in your mind. Remember Romans 12. And then right where we're turned now is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So you've got two books with the same chapter, chapter 12. You can remember two by just one thing, huh? Chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Then you've got Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4, two also of the same chapter, two different books. Easy to remember, Ephesians and 1 Peter chapter 4, so you can remember these four portions of Scripture very simply. Just remember 12 and 4 and you've got it together. Two different chapters, chapter numbers, two different ways to remember it, but just keep those in your mind, and if you've got enough fingers, you can keep fingers in these portions, because we're going to jump back and forth just a little bit. Now, the verses that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 give us, first of all, the source of these gifts. I thought it's only right that as we're looking at spiritual gifts is to know where they come from and the source of these spiritual gifts, as Paul gives us an introduction to spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware or ignorant. It's the introduction to spiritual gifts that we have, that we not be ignorant about these things, but that we be aware of them, informed. You don't want to be uninformed. That's a large group of saints today that are part of that terrible group of uninformed saints. And so let's be aware of them, the introduction to spiritual gifts. But while we're talking of the source of these gifts, notice that we have an introduction to the Spirit of God. Paul talks to the Corinthian believers and he said, you've been led before, but by dumb idols. So be very careful as you're led into spiritual gifts, that you're led by the source of these spiritual gifts. In other words, that you're led by the Spirit of God. He's the source of these gifts. God himself. You see that God is the giver of these gifts in verses 4 through 6. Follow that with me if you will. And it's wonderful to notice it. As the giver, or the source of these gifts, for a gift is not a gift unless it's given, God gives, as you have in verse 4, diversities of gifts. But notice, it's the same Spirit. And then in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And then in verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. I'm glad to tell you today that the source of spiritual gifts is God himself. And the fullness of the participation of the Godhead is all in favor and all involved in giving these spiritual gifts. But just in simple words, let me express it this way. The gifts that you have in Christ, by the Spirit of God, given for the purposes of God, who works all things for his glory and honor, are given by God himself, the giver of all things. The same way we have the gift of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit when you believe. And having him indwelling us as believers gives us the spiritual gift. Isn't God a great God? One who gives us all things. He's the giver of good gifts. For every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. So he's the giver. And you notice, again, gifts. As I was studying this, I couldn't help but think over and over of one of my favorite hymns. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace, doesn't he, when the burdens grow greater. And he giveth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy, and to multiplied trials his multiplied peace. Let me go on in this nice hymn, where he says, his grace has no limit, and his love knows no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, and giveth, and giveth again. Realize as we look at spiritual gifts, these are gifts from God. Spiritual gifts are enablement to serve him. Now follow it through on your little outline and you see that they are from the giver and they are gifts, the word charisma, and that they're based on grace, which is really the same word. And as recipients of grace, we've been given spiritual enablement with which to serve the Lord. So follow the progression and you'll see that we see the giver of the gift, we see the gifts themselves, we see the grace that makes it all possible, and God is the one who gets the glory. And then he takes it all together and he'll give us a reward for what we do with what he's given us. Again, we have a wonderful God, don't we? Much to be thankful for in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts are not to be confused with human talents. There could be some parallels and even some overlapping in the exercise of spiritual gifts, but they're not the same. That was a question that came up last time we had this session, yesterday. And the illustration, I think, is apropos, and especially after Christmas, is, of course, there's a difference between what men do with gifts that they give their wife and what wives do with gifts that they give to their husband. But when I gave Nancy a gift, she could tell it was a gift because it was gift wrapped, but I'm the one that gift wrapped it. And when I received her gift, tell you what, it was a pretty fancy box. The wrappings were there. I was impressed. The bow was beautiful. Foil, nice. It was well done. I could tell that it wasn't done at the department store or at the mall. She did it herself. But rather than be taken up with the wrapping, I got right down to the very basis of the whole thing and got into the gift. Human talents really are the wrapping. They should be the very best you can do, you see. But the key is on the inside, the spiritual gift that God has put there. Let's get right down to what we would say in practical service of these gifts. Some of you can sing very well, but that's a human talent, you see. The message of what you sing would be identified as a spiritual gift to communicate. You see the difference. Many times we get taken up with the spiritual wrapping or the human wrapping, the human talents, and say, what a beautiful voice. I was really blessed by the voice. It wasn't the voice that blessed. You might have enjoyed it, and it was pleasing to the ear. But that's just a human talent. That should be the best you could do. But the spiritual gift is the message that's communicated through the words that have been written to bless our hearts with spiritual understanding. And so you have human talents, yes. Spiritual gifts, more importantly. But you see how they run parallel many times, and they're complementary one of another. So a spiritual gift is a divine enablement, and while they run parallel sometimes with human talents, they're not to be confused and mixed up together. There's a lot of confusion on that today. So, there are some very good speakers on the evening news. I don't know if you've noticed that, but they usually give out bad news, don't they? Excellent. But you see, that's not a spiritual gift. It's just a human talent and an ability. God has given spiritual gifts to communicate good news from the Word of God. Now let's look a little bit further, not just the source of these gifts, but also the sphere of these gifts. And you notice right in that very same section, you see something of the diversity in verses 4 through 6, right where we're at in 1 Corinthians 12. Notice it again, verses 4 through 6, you see diversities of gifts, you see differences of ministries, and you see diversities of activities. In other words, we don't do the same thing. We're all different. Aren't you glad for that? I hope you are. Did you see the snow yesterday? We don't see too much snow down in Charlotte, North Carolina, so it was neat for us to see it. If you're from Ontario, you probably didn't even look at it. You don't care. But when I watch the snowflakes fall, I can't help but remember that every snowflake is different. If I look up in the night sky and I see the stars, I realize just by the brightness that every star is different. And I look in this room and I see that every saint is different. God has made us different, and yet we express unity. Uniformity is an awful thing. If we all acted the same way, said the same thing, used the same actions in everything that we did, that would be uniformity. Dressed the same way, were the same height. What if we were all exactly the same, stamped out from General Motors, just the same? That would be uniformity, but it wouldn't necessarily be unity. It'd just be the outward appearance of everything being alike. It's never been God's intention. That's not the way God has done it. And spiritual gifts are no different than our human life. Again, with the parallel of human talents, we don't all do the same thing. We don't have the same physical abilities. Our human talent, why would we ever think that God has made us to act the same way in our spiritual ministries? We're all different in a wonderful variety that's the spice even of spiritual life. So God tells us in verses 4, 5, and 6 that there's a diversity in the spiritual gifts that He's given. And yet, that unity of God working all in all through the same Spirit, and the same Lord, and the same God. But in the sphere of this use, we realize, though we all have different workings and callings because of different spiritual gifts, there is one direction, and that is that it would be all to the glory of God and to the building up of the body of Christ. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, and you may want to keep a finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The first thing about the direction of these spiritual gifts is that they're given to the individual believer in the Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, and notice in verses 7 and 8 that the spiritual gifts have been given to the individual believer. Everyone, just as he says in verse 7, this is Ephesians 4, 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then if you'll just come down to the verse, into verse 8, we read, and gave gifts to men. Each and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given a gift. So the direction of these spiritual gifts, given by the giver, given according to grace, he's the source of our gifts. And in the sphere, even though we're all different, we've all been given a spiritual gift. What if Christmas morning you had come into the living room with the rest of your family and everyone got a gift except for you? And your mom and dad said, gee, I'm sorry, but a little simple oversight and, well, hate to break it to you, but we don't have a gift for you. Don't let it bother you. We're glad you're here, but you're not going to get a gift. You'd feel right at home, wouldn't you? God hasn't done it that way, and if we as human parents know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more God gives gifts to each and every individual believer. But not in order just to use it on yourself, you see. For God has given you a gift individually, but he's given it for the building up, first of all, of the local assembly. Now, turn again with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. We see the direction is not just to the individual, but the direction also involves to the local assembly. The place where God has put you in the local body of Christ is part of the direction of the sphere of the operation of the gift that God has given you as an individual believer. Don't forget this and don't miss it. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, I want to come by your way, and why? Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he writes to the believers at the assembly in Corinth, he makes it very clear in verse 2, he says, I'm writing to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. But it wasn't just to the church at Corinth, but he goes on to say, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So you say that the gifts have been given to the individual in Christ, the believer, but it's also been given to the local assembly. That you, together with all the saints, at your local meeting, making up the local body of Christ, have been engifted to use it in the local expression of the body of Christ. And so when you hear the comment, we just don't have any gift in our local assembly, you know that something's wrong somewhere else. God hasn't overlooked you, and he hasn't overlooked your local assembly. Now, I know sometimes gifts are still to be developed further to where there'll be more useful, let's say, but the gift is there, and it's up to you as the individual to say, God has given this to me, let me use it for him. And as a local body of believers, I can't look at my assembly and say, man, if I was just over there, then I would really be blessed. Not at all. God has put you in the local assembly where you're at right now, not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing by utilizing your spiritual gifts for the betterment of all the saints there at that local assembly. But let's get the picture just a little bit bigger, if we could, and go right back to Ephesians chapter 4 once again. Ephesians chapter 4, not just to the individual believer in Christ and to the local assembly, but also to the universal body of Christ. For to the entire body of Christ, God has given gifts, as you notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he himself, speaking of Christ, the ascended Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, reading it in that form. But notice in verse 12, for what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's speaking in a universal fashion of the entire body, the church, the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 13 emphasizes it with just the first phrase, saying, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And then down in verse 16, to cap it off with a very emphatic form, he goes on to say in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The source of spiritual gifts is God Himself. The sphere of spiritual gifts, by diversity, we're all different, and yet we're united in Christ, because the direction of these spiritual gifts have been given to you and to me as individual believers in our local assembly to be operating for the good of all, and in the universal body of Christ, that the body of Christ might grow up to the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible, isn't it, when you think of what God has done in using me and you to operate and to use these spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And now, you might have come here this afternoon and thought, as you signed up for this seminar, I want to find out what my spiritual gift is. Let's turn and just do a little survey of spiritual gifts, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are some 20 gifts or spiritual gifts mentioned in those four passages of Scripture that I mentioned to you, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. You'll count approximately 20. I don't know that it's an exhaustive list. If it is an exhaustive list and there are no other gifts, there are certainly a lot of variations of these gifts. Just as one star differs from another in glory, we certainly operate in proportion to the grace that we've received and our understanding and developing our gifts so that they have appearance of being variable. But for certain, the gifts that we have listed are obvious to us that there are two categories into which these gifts fit. The two categories, as you have on your lesson sheet, you'll notice A, under Roman numeral 3 of the survey of the gifts, are gifts, first of all, given to the Christian. We've been talking about that individually. But then B, on your second page, are gifts given to the church. Let me explain that more clearly. A is gifts given to the individual Christians that are operating or utilizing their spiritual gift in the church. B would have to do with individuals given as gifts to the church overall. So those are the two categories. That first category, gifts given to the Christians, I'd like to break that down into three categories. Number 1, 2, and 3, sign gifts, which are proof of ministry. Speaking gifts, which have to do with public ministry. And then serving gifts, which have to do with practical ministry. These sign gifts that are given were temporal gifts, given basically to authenticate the truth of the Word of God. You have them listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 8, as first of all, a word of wisdom. Now, it's not words of wisdom. It's not that God revealed everything to one man. We know better than that, don't we? But in the early church, there were times that they needed a word directly from the Lord to answer a particular problem or question that they had. And so you have, again, in verse 8, a word of wisdom, and you have a word of knowledge given by the same Spirit. A temporal thing that they needed the mind of the Lord, and God gave it to them. And someone was directed by the Spirit of God to give instantaneously a word from God, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Then in verse 9, you have in the second phrase, or the last part of that verse, 1 Corinthians 12, 9, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. That when there was someone who was there, just as you see with Peter in the book of Acts, having come to the temple and finding someone who was lame, begging alms at the temple. God, through Peter, healed the man, saying, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you." The gift that God had given to Peter, Peter utilized and exercised and healed that man with no legs. Someone said he was begging alms, but he didn't get alms, he got legs. You can think about that on a long, hot afternoon, but it was the gift of healing, and it was given to prove the word that Peter had given as being from the Lord. Now, as you see the church progressing and the revelation that they had received coming into written form, these gifts, such as a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge and gifts of healings, and let me mention the rest to you, workings of miracles and tongues and interpretations, and tongues, by the way, was always a language, a known language but unknown to the one speaking, these gifts began to fade off the scene because they were temporal gifts just given as sign gifts, as you have, and if you'll make a little note in your outline, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, you read that God has spoken in the preaching of the gospel, first spoken by our Lord, and then by those who heard him, testifying to the words that they said by the works of miracles. And so you see that these sign gifts accompanied the preaching in the early days before the written form of the Word of God in order to authenticate the message of God's messengers. But then you watch these gifts starting to fade off the scene as Paul expresses in the second epistle of Corinthians to the Corinthians, saying he had a thorn in the flesh and he asked God to heal him, and God gave him something better than temporal healing. He said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee." Which would you rather have? Paul, getting a little free advice from Dr. Luke, writes to Timothy. And he doesn't send him a healing apron, but he says, "Take a little wine for the stomach. Dr. Luke is with me, and this is what he's prescribed for you," basically. He works with a man called Trophimus, and he says, "I had to leave Trophimus at Miletus, sick." Nice to be left behind. Why didn't Paul heal him? You see, the gifts were starting to fade off the scene as the written word of God came into place. Which would you rather have? Temporal healing? Really, you see, many people have gotten taken up with the temporal things of this life rather than getting the bigger picture of the eternal things. And so you move from sign gifts to the speaking gifts. It has to do with public ministry, not just proof of ministry, but public ministry. Now, these speaking gifts were along the lines of, as you have, and please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Speaking gifts, many times, is what we consider spiritual gifts that we're looking after, or looking for. But you have to realize, as you look at speaking gifts, while they're used for public ministry, it's not to say that any other gift is unimportant, even in comparison. For every one of us have a gift, at least one, if not many, and we're to be utilizing them at whatever stage God has given us and whatever area of ministry God has put us. But these speaking gifts for public ministry, the first one is listed in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, where Paul writes by the Spirit of God, saying, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. To the understanding and in accord with all the Word of God, let's use the gift of prophecy." Now again, you could put prophecy, in one sense, you could put it in the temporal gifts, a sign gift, a word of prophecy or wisdom or knowledge. But to prophesy simply means to speak for someone else. Now, you see, in the world in which we live, we've turned everything around using the natural way that humans tend to reverse things, the new inverted version that we have operating. And we made prophecy foretelling. But really, the truth of the word, as much as it may be foretelling, in the early days, now in principle, has more the meaning of telling forth or telling for someone else. To where, while we don't have prophets personally today, we have prophecy in principle, that we pick up the Word of God and we know what God has to say and we speak the Word of God. So in principle, it's speaking forth what God has already said. It's much easier to test the spirits today than it was back then, you see. We could compare spiritual words and spiritual thoughts simply by going to the Word of God and proving these things to be of God or not, as the noble Bereans did, searching the Scriptures to see if they be of God. And so, in principle, you have prophesying or proclaiming the truth, speaking for the Word of God, but in person, you don't have prophets today. You do believe me, don't you? Even Gospel Folio Press is a non-profit organization, you know. No prophets today, you see. But that was one of the public ministry gifts, speaking gifts. But you also have in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, ministry, which was a matter of service, and we're going to put that in practical gifts in just a moment. But you see, the next phrase in verse 7, the last half says, he who teaches. Public ministry. And so, while they're sign gifts and speaking gifts, we also see one last category that I'll mention to you, and that's serving gifts. You read that in verse 7 with me. Those who minister in ministering. It was a practical gift given. A matter of serving is what the word ministry means. So if you're serving in a practical way, do it in serving. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 8, right where we left off, the second phrase says, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are serving gifts given for practical ministry. There are others mentioned. I'll just read those for you. They're back in Corinthians chapter 12, but it says, faith, the discerning of spirits, helps, and administrations. These are all serving gifts for practical ministry. Now, as we talk about those for a moment, you have to realize that you might have stronger areas of the use of your gift in speaking gifts, but that does not exempt you from exercising those practical gifts in serving. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 again says, he who gives with liberality. That doesn't mean that when the offering basket passes after the emblems at the Lord's Supper, you take a hold of it with your right hand, pass it to your left, and say, man, if only I had the gift of giving, and pass it on. And then later when they say, next Saturday is going to be chapel cleanup day, we want everybody to be there, and you say, I'm sorry, but I can't be there. That's just not my gift, the gift of help. You pray like the one man said, Lord, give me a job with a supervisory capacity. Gift of administration. No, we're all called on to operate in certain areas of gift as well. Because it's a very practical part of serving gifts, as well as speaking gifts, and those sign gifts which authenticated the Word of God in days gone by. That's the one category of spiritual gifts. These are gifts given to individuals to use to the glory of God, to the Christian. But then turn with me again to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And there we see gifts not given to the individuals, but now we see individuals given as gifts to the church. And this makes a little difference here. In fact, we've been enjoying the gifts that have been given to the body of Christ this week, haven't we, at the conference? Very gifted servants of the Lord that are here, and how we've been benefiting and been blessed by their ministry. That's exactly what you have in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He himself, Christ himself, as he ascended giving gifts to men, he also gave gifts to the church, and here are the ones that he mentioned. Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. These are not gifts given to individuals, but these are individuals given to the church. Now that's a big difference, isn't it? A different category altogether. We can identify these easily. Christ gave some apostles to the church. Now, we don't have apostles today, but we had apostles then. In principle, we have the Word of God that was written by the apostles. And so we thank God for the apostles. But there's not apostolic succession, unless, as someone said in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul writing that he was concerned that after his departure, grievous wolves would come in among the flock, or not sparing the flock. But we don't have apostolic succession today. We've only got the apostles, those who are with the Lord Jesus, that have written the New Testament epistles for us, that we know the truth. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, as you have in Ephesians chapter 2. But just to help you remember these five gifts given to the body of Christ, let's use your hand. Everyone, you can look at your hand and make sure you've got five fingers on it, a thumb and four fingers. And you look at that thumb, it's the strongest one on the whole hand, and we let it be representative of the apostles. He's short and fat, but he has a lot of strength, you see. In fact, the thumb is what helps you to keep a grip on things. And that's what the apostles have done in giving us the Word of God. They keep our grip on the truth by the Word of God. The best thing you can use is use your thumb and the rest of your fingers to hold on to the truth of God and the Word. We don't have apostles today, but we sure do through the Word of God. But then you've also got prophets. And we've already talked about the prophets, but we just want to point out one thing about the prophets. And so we use our pointer finger to point these things out. The prophets, that was their job, you see, to point out the truth and to point out what was wrong. So God raised up apostles and prophets, and so we use our thumb and our pointer finger to represent those. Really, those two are the most important part on our hand, aren't they? If you don't have the apostles and prophets, you don't have a foundation for the church. They're the ones that directed all the attention to the true foundation, which is Christ. And so we thank God for the apostles and the prophets. But then you also have in your list in verse 11, thirdly mentioned, some evangelists. So I look at my hand again and I think of that middle finger that's longer and taller than all the rest. He's longer because he's going to be able to reach out the furthest. And that's the job of the evangelist, to reach outside of the four walls of the building, to reach outside of the body of Christ in order to bring the lost into the family of God. It's the job of the evangelist to do that. His ministry and sphere of service is far-reaching, you see. And so we use that finger to represent the evangelist. Pastors are next. Don't be afraid of that word. It just simply means shepherds, those who care for the flock. The Lord Jesus took Peter, whom he had called to be a fisherman, and then on the basis of love, he said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs." And so I use this ring finger of my hand to represent the pastors, the shepherds, with my wedding band there, reminding me of the love that I have for my bride. You see, that's what you have to have as a shepherd given to the body of Christ. You have to have a love for the bride of Christ. If you're going to tend the sheep, you have to love the sheep. So God has given us shepherds, you see, to care for the flock. And then lastly, in verse 11, you've got teachers. It's one of my favorite ones. It's my little finger. Seems insignificant, but if you have a tickle inside your ear, you use that little finger to get into the ear, you see. The job of the teacher is different than the evangelist. Put your middle finger in your ear. If you're like me, it'll come out the other side if there's no obstruction there, you see. But the job of the teacher is to get the Word of God into the ears of the people so they can understand. And that's always been the job of the teacher, to take the truth of the Word of God and make it understandable for the body of Christ. God has given these five gifts to the body of Christ, individuals given to build up the body of Christ, that the whole body might be strengthened in understanding in regards to the faith. Now, of all these gifts that are given in our little survey of all the gifts given to the body of Christ, those 20, you notice that the gift of criticism is missing. I'm glad that it's not there. Although I see it exercised often, you see. And maybe you have the gift of criticism, or maybe at least you're using it, but realize it's not in the list. But you say, looking at those gifts, where do I fit in? God hasn't left you out. You have a very special place in His work and service. He hasn't saved you just to put you on the sideline and say, just fold your arms, pick up your feet, and wait to go to heaven. No, He's got a work for you to do. And in order to put you into the work, He's got to give you spiritual gifts to use. And you say, well, I don't think I have any spiritual gifts. You do. We've already looked at the verse. To each one is given a spiritual gift. You see, it's not a matter of deliberating about the gifts, but developing the gifts. Not to be analyzed, but to be utilized. And many times you'll find your gift in the simple act of serving where God has given you opportunity. It may be some of the simplest things. I remember hearing of an assembly in Kansas. A brother went to be with the Lord. They had the funeral on Saturday. Sunday morning, the saints drove up to the gospel chapel there, went to enter the building, and the door was locked. And there in the dead of winter, they thought, what's the door doing locked? Oh, the brother that unlocks the door just went to be with the Lord, was buried yesterday. That's it. I never knew that he was the one that unlocked the door. Finally, the key arrived about 3 minutes before time to start. And they went into the building, finally getting in out of the winter weather. And it was cold in there, you see. The heat hadn't been started. Oh, the brother that we never noticed before was faithful in doing his gift of help. He always turned the heat on early on Sunday morning. And the remembrance table for the Lord's Supper, there's no cloth on it. Where's the loaf at? The cup's not there. Oh, he always prepared the emblems for the Lord's Supper. And you say, well, my gift really isn't noticeable. It's kind of sad, isn't it? In the body of Christ, some things are not noticed till you're gone. But the truth of it is, God has given you a gift. And your responsibility is to respond to His ability in saying, this is what God has given me to do. I want to do it for His glory. And it may be stacking up the hymn book. It may be giving a word of encouragement. It may be just simply giving to the Lord's work. Maybe that God has given you a real burden for someone next to you to encourage them along the way. I can't help but think of the little Sunday school chorus. You remember it, I'm sure. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Samson had a jawbone. And Rahab had some string. Dorcas had a needle. Moses had a rod. Mary had some ointment. All were used for God. He asked Moses, what is that in thy hand? It's just a rod. He said, throw it down. And the Lord used a rod in Moses' life. And so we look at it in New Testament fashion. And He looks into our life. And He's put a gift right there for you to use. And He gives you the opportunity to use it. Gives you the grace and the faith to your proportion. And He says, use it for the glory of God. And we're to avail ourselves to His ability and use it and see what God can do, even with me and even with you, utilizing your spiritual gifts for Him. But then if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, you see, these spiritual gifts are not to be used to impress, but rather to express. It's the manifestation of the Spirit of God working in our life and how He can use you and me right where we're at. And so in the service of these gifts, the first thing we find in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, and it emphasizes once again that each one has received a gift, then he says, minister it to one another. The service of these gifts, how are we going to use them? Well, he says, use them for the good of one another. As recipients, you've received the gift. Each one has received it. Use it for everyone. In other words, one to another. The part that I might be lacking, you can add. The part that you're lacking, your sister can add. The part that she's lacking, your brother can add. And God has put us all in the body in order to be a full functioning body with the spiritual gifts that we have. Now, the good thing about it is to note that every time you read in one of these four portions of spiritual gifts, you'll find closely connected with it a call to unity, that we use it for the good of the body. There's no part in the human body that serves itself, and in the same way, there's no part in the spiritual body that should be serving itself, but rather serving one another. If my stomach's hungry, it'll send a message to my brain. You've got to find a McDonald's. And so my foot takes its foot off the accelerator and puts it on the brake at the exit, and my hand turns on the turn signal, and I pull right into the drive-in at McDonald's. My voice says, make that three Big Macs to go, please. And then I drive up, and I reach out with my hand, and I take hold of that Big Mac. And with both hands, I unwrap it, and I put it into my mouth. My mouth is not hungry. My hand is not hungry. It doesn't consume it in itself, but it passes it on to the next part of the body, all the way down to the stomach. And it doesn't stop there, but it passes out not just nutrients, but a lot of fat to the rest of my body. The spiritual gifts that we have aren't for the use of just one individual member, but we're members one of another, Paul says. We use them for the entire body, just as you have in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 4 again, as each one has received a gift, minister to whom? One another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, God has given you a spiritual gift. It's a precious gift from God, not to just be used up yourself. And to put a little badge on and say, my spiritual gift is this. But rather to utilize it and use it in the service of one another in Christ. Now, some members of the body might appear to be unseemly, but God has put them there and put us there for a very special purpose. I went to the eye doctor the other day. I've been putting it off. Things had gotten too blurry. And so when I got to the eye doctor, the receptionist met me at the desk, and she said, well, Mr. Trogdon, you haven't been in before. I said, I know, I've got reading glasses, but I haven't been in for a full exam in about 10 years. And she said, well, the doctor will be able to see you. And she started walking me down the hall. And on the way, I mean, how deep of a conversation can you have? But she goes into this kind of thing. She says, you know, there are stages of life we all must pass through. But this is deep. And so I waited in the little exam room, and the doctor came in, and he checked my eyes, and he started writing some things. And I said, doctor, I said, you can think out loud if it will help me to understand what you're finding. And he said, well, Mr. Trogdon, he said, there are levels of maturity that we all experience. I thought, this is really getting deep. And I said, don't beat around the bush. Just tell me like it is. I knew what he was getting at. I knew what I needed before I went in there. It's time to go into the bi and trifocal stage. And he said, what you have, Mr. Trogdon, is a condition. A condition? Then it was starting to scare me. I said, well, is this condition maybe caused by my computer screen? I just wondered because I spent a lot of time in front of the computer. Or is it caused by reading too much? Or no, he said, it's a condition that many people experience at a certain stage in their maturity. He said, the condition is a Latin word. It's presbyopia. Presbyopia. I said, I don't know any Latin, but I do know a little Greek. And presby, of course, means elder, and opia must mean eyes. And he said, that's right. Your eyes are getting old. And I said, don't beat around the bush. Just say it right out. And so we went and picked out some glasses. Tried to get the most inconspicuous ones I could find. And it was interesting because as they were fitting me for the glasses, the lady fitting me reached around behind my ears. I said, I can hear fine. She said, no, I'm just wondering to see how long the arm should be on your glasses. Oh, I see. You have to use the ears. put the glasses on. It doesn't help the ear at all. I can't hear any better than what I've always heard. And I really never liked my nose too much. The profile is a little bit fat, and I sure am thankful for my nose. If I didn't have my nose, I could see better what I was saying. You see? So the body starts serving every different part of the body. But the ear doesn't have anything to do with the eye. And the nose doesn't have anything to do with my sight. But God has given us a body, humanly speaking, that serves one another. And God has put us into a body, spiritually speaking, that's a gift that He's given you. If you're an ear, listen. And if you're a mouth, speak. And if you're an eye, look. And if you're a hand, serve. God has given every part of the body, not to serve itself, but for the good of one another. And, notice in verse 11, for the glory of God. Follow verse 11 with me, if you will. For he says, as these things have been given to us as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, follow verse 12, he says, to those who speak, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We haven't come together just to kind of share a little bit, have we? This is the Word of God, and if He's given you the gift to speak the Word of God, realize when you stand up to speak that you're speaking and representing the Lord. It's from His Word. Take it seriously. It couldn't be more important than what God has to say. Speak it. Let Him speak as of the oracles of God. And then He says, not only speaking, but in verse 11 again, He says, if anyone serves, that's what the word minister means. If anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, follow it carefully, for it's not just for the good of one another, but it's for the glory of God, for He says that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You can add your amen to that in your heart to realize that this is a spiritual gift that's to be used in serving one another for the good of one another and for the glory of His own majesty. Isn't God good? Think of it. These gifts, from the very source of gifts, these gifts with the sphere of the use and ministry of these gifts. These gifts listed for us through the Word of God as we've done the survey of these spiritual gifts, and these gifts given for the service to the body of Christ and to the glory of God. Turn back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What gift do you have and what gift do you want? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. There's the development along the way of the gifts. God has put within you the gifts by the Spirit of God, so potentially you have all the gifts because you have all the Spirit. He's given you the fruit of the Spirit. He's not going to give you just eight of the nine. He wants you to use them all. As you develop your gifts, you see how the Spirit of God raises you up in different areas and in different times of your life to exercise in different areas of ministry. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, as the Corinthian believers were seeking after temporal gifts, he tells them, but earnestly desire the best gifts. If you're going to ask for a gift, ask for a good one. It's complimenting the Lord's grace and power by asking Him for big things. You know, in our prayers, many times we ask for easy things, don't we? We're afraid to ask God for the hard things. But it's a compliment to Him. Say, Lord, use even someone like me for Your work. That's asking big things. But we have a great God who can do the impossible, you see. In fact, that's all He likes to do is the impossible. He doesn't want to do the possible. But usually that's where we limit our prayer life. Paul says, you're going to desire a gift. Don't worry about tongues. Get to the best gifts. The best gifts? That's where our desire is. What are those best gifts? Verse 28, if you just back up a minute, he points out that you've got first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles and so on and so forth. He does number them in importance. And then when you turn over to chapter 14, verses 1 and 3, he points out what these best gifts are. As he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Just as he said, earnestly desire the best gifts. Now he says, but especially that you may prophesy. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. You really want to do something for the Lord? Speak for him. How do we prophesy? Again, let me remind you. Tell me what his word has to say. Don't tell me what you think. Not just your opinion. Give me some words of comfort from the word of God. Give me some words of encouragement and courage and challenge and exhortation. Give me some teaching from the scriptures. These indeed, this is the best gift. Then he shows us a more excellent way, speaking of our devotion. And he says, don't forget to add love to it. I'll show you a more excellent way. Because if you speak with all the tongues of men and angels and you don't have love, you're just a clanging cymbal seeking the best gifts. We just briefly mentioned the last two, but I'd like you to be turning in to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The title of this seminar is, You're Gifted, Use It or Lose It. And so we have to talk about stifling these gifts. You'll never lose those gifts, per se. I mean, really lose them. But you can't allow them to go dormant, you see. The way you would do that is not living a Spirit-filled life. If you quench the Spirit of God or grieve the Spirit of God, the gifts of the Spirit cannot be operating in your life because you're not walking in close relation to Him. Either by not maintaining a Spirit-filled life or not having a sanctified or set-apart life, you won't be a vessel for honor. God can't use a dirty vessel. This is the requirement, isn't it? To be clean before Him. To be usable. That's the whole point of spiritual gifts. That you want God to use you. So He's given you the gift. He wants you to maintain a spirit led life or spirit-filled life and a sanctified life. Otherwise, you lose the opportunity to use your gift. You don't lose your gift, you lose the opportunity to use your gift. And so while you think of stifling these gifts, we don't want to stifle them, but what we really want to do is stir them up. Get them active, you see. So Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 14, and he warns, first of all, saying, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Just simply put that way. Don't neglect it. God has saved you for a purpose. Don't sit on it. Don't become a spiritual couch potato, watching everybody else do everything else, thinking, ho-hum, I wish I could do something like that. No, God has saved you in order to serve Him, and He's given you a gift to use for Him. Don't neglect the spiritual gift that God has given you. One last verse to turn to in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 6, not only a reminder and a warning not to neglect your spiritual gift, but a reminder saying, 2 Timothy 1, 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Stir it up. The embers tend to be dying a bit. Stir it up. Best way to stir it up is to put it into use. Practice using it. For man's gift makes a way for himself. And these gifts are not something to brag about, but to use. What do you have that you haven't received? Paul asked the Corinthian believers. God has given you everything you need. Use it. And stir it up for His glory. So we've been speaking about spiritual gifts, and as we close in prayer, I just want to encourage you. It's amazing to see this many saints come together at this kind of conference and to see how unique and different every one of us are. God has given you an area to work and a spiritual gift to use. May God help us to stir these gifts up as we think of serving Him. So one day we get together, we see the Lord, and of all the use He's gotten out of the spiritual gifts that He's given, we're able to return to Him the glory that's due unto His name. He really is rightfully deserving of all that. So may we use these gifts and use ourselves up till the Lord Jesus comes back. Let's pray. Our Father, once again we bow before Thee and we thank Thee for Thy great goodness toward us. Undeserving as we are even of life, You've given it to us. And of Thy Spirit, You've given Him to us. And of all the gifts, they've been given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift by Thy great grace. Father, this is just too much for us to understand, to comprehend in a short time, but to appreciate and enter in, we pray that Thou would so work in our lives that whatever Thou hast put into us might be worked out for Thine own honor and glory. Thank Thee, Father, for all those who have been here this afternoon. We pray that as we go out from this place, we might stir up the gift that has been given to us to use it in a way that would bring the best good and the most glory to Thy name. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.